Good morning.
Good morning,
Marshall. All right. I'll move over here. In any event, good morning to all of you. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord with the people of God. Before we get started, I want to dismiss the kiddos to go be with Miss Becky for kids ministry time. So you guys can have some fun out there. So you are released to go join Miss Becky in the back. With all you grown-up kiddos, you're going to hang out here, and we're going to get into God's Word together. Before we do that, just a few announcements. There have been some modifications to the congregational singing restrictions, so we just found out about that. That's hot off the presses. Like a pastor friend of mine, and I, you know, a lot of us, we network, we talk, especially in a time like this. And I got a text yesterday morning from a friend of mine who does a good job keeping up on things like this as well. And we'd been in touch earlier in the week, and he sent a text out to a bunch of pastors. And so we're trying to figure some things out. So if you're wondering, wait a minute, what are we doing here? Are we singing? Are we not? This all just came down the pike. When news comes out about changes, the changes with churches are not usually like number one front and center on the website for the governor or for the state. So we find out about things because we got to dig and get them, and then let other churches know. So that's what's happening right now. So you know, whatever we can do, whatever's doable, we're going to do it. That's where we come out. So that's what's happening right now, in case you're wondering what's going on. And also, just another announcement is that you know that. Late last year, we entered into our nominating process as we were beginning to seek the Lord for new leaders here at Journey Community Church. We have our leadership, we have tenures, like a lot of churches, for elder and deacon and these kinds of positions. And so you helped us to discern for the nominating committee, and that nominating committee has been meeting and has been wonderful. And so we got some news that's going to be coming out probably in the middle of this week. So please be paying attention to your Journey, all church communications, whether you get it through snail mail or whether you get it through email, however you get it. Please just be paying attention, because we're going to have some news coming out about, because our process is coming to an end. And so that's good news, and we just want to keep you in the know about what's happening. But in the event, as we turn to the Word, I just want to give greetings out to everybody who is watching us online right now, whether you're watching us at this exact moment or where you're catching us later. Blessings and grace and peace in Christ to you and yours and your household. And we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. And so let's go ahead and pray and acknowledge the Lord and ask Him for help as we enter into this time. Let's do it. Living One who is good, we trust You. Because You are the trustworthy One. You are our rock. We know no other rock. We know no other God who can save. And so we commit ourselves to You in this time. We thank You that You've met us in worship. You've met us in prayer. And we trust that You're going to move in our lives as a result of that, Lord. You've already been on the move. And You're going to move in our church as a result of that. And in the world, because Your people pray. And so we, Lord, we're going to trust You again for Your Word and for You to move in us and in our church as a result of the Word that You have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, be with us. Cause it to settle into our hearts and to do all the work that You purpose for it to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, in any event, so we are kind of have an impromptu series, not anything I planned on either at the end of last year or the beginning of this year, but as a result of renewed chaos that has hit us in our nation as with the Capitol Hill, whatever you want to call it, protest, riot, mob. Some people are using the word insurrection. That's a pretty revolutionary term. Whatever you choose to call it, I felt like it was necessary for us to speak into this. We're not going to spend gobs of time on this one thing, because this does not drive who we are. But at the same time, it's kind of relevant for us to get our feet under us and to figure out what the Lord's saying and to be able to hear the Lord through the power of the Word, because there's so much static, there's so much chaos, there's so many voices, and they're loud, and they're screaming, and they're vying for our attention and our affections, that we really do need to break into the Word of God and open ourselves up to allow the Word of God to break into us so that we can be on the same page with the Lord in the midst of a trying time. So this kind of impromptu series is just called Faith Over Fear in Anxious Times. And today we're going to talk about staying focused in anxious times. Our text is going to be Matthew 10, 16 through 33. And before we get into the text, I just want to preface it. When you hear the term risk management, it's not a very exciting term, right? In fact, a lot of people who are kind of entrepreneurial and risk takers and thrive on risk, they hate the term risk management, right? They can't stand it. It sounds like a boring thing, but it's a necessary thing. Risk management, it involves, it's a kind of management, exactly what it sounds like. It involves maybe a planner or a group of planners who consider the most severe outcome, all right, of any course of action. They take any course of action and say, what's the worst that could happen? What's the absolute worst that could happen? And they try to plan as best they can for the worst that could happen. And like I said, if you're an entrepreneur, if you're a risk taker, if you're somebody like some of these guys out there that habitually take risks, Elon Musk types, you know, the guy who is the head of Tesla and some of these other folks like that, if you're that kind of person, you might chafe at the concept of risk management because you live on risk. But risk management is necessary, and we all do it. We all do it. In fact, if you ever want proof that you engage in risk management on a regular basis, look at the fact that with some regularity, you pay out money for insurance. Right? Insurance is based upon worst-case scenario. Right? It's meant to insulate us against worst-case scenario. You have car insurance. Why? You might get in a wreck. Right? Homeowners insurance. Why? Because, God forbid, your house might burn down, or there might be some kind of damage or something like that. Right? Renter's insurance is something that I didn't know existed until we lost everything in Hurricane Katrina as renters. And someone asked me the question, hey, did you have renter's insurance? And I was like, wow, it's a thing? That'd be kind of cool to know that. Right? We did not. But by the grace of God, we were taken care of, so I'm not complaining. But life insurance, right? In the event of worst case scenarios, death. Yeah, we want to make sure our loved ones are taken care of after we're gone. Insurance is based upon, in part, the concept of worst-case scenario, right? And we're trying to manage risk by having insurance or to mitigate worst-case scenarios by having insurance. We all engage in some form of risk management. And the passage we're going to look at today, though, we're going to hear from Jesus. And we're going to hear from Jesus about worst-case scenarios and risky situations. But the trick about him is that Jesus doesn't really work to minimize risk a whole lot, right? He doesn't work to minimize risk in the face of worst-case scenarios. He doesn't necessarily operate that way, right? He doesn't operate that way. And it makes sense when you think about it, because at the centerpiece of our faith is the worst-case scenario. The worst-case scenario is the cross. And the Son of God hung up on it, right? And from a human standpoint, especially from his disciples' standpoint, that was the worst-case scenario. So that's whenever Jesus proposed, he began to tell his disciples in the last year of his life, hey, guys, I'm going to the cross. And they would flip out, and they could not understand. They could not wrap their minds around what he meant, because he wasn't saying, I could go to the cross, and let's get some insurance. Let's mitigate this. Let's figure out a way to really minimize our losses, right? Or let's figure out a way to protect me, which they would have been down with, right? Jesus had some rough disciples, and they would have been down with protecting Jesus from the cross. Right. In fact, Peter tried. Peter actually cut a guy's ear off trying to protect Jesus. Right? They would have been okay with that. But that's not what Jesus says. He's saying, no, I have to. And in fact, I have to because of who I am, because I'm the Messiah. And ultimately, they would come to understand, because he was the Son of God, he had to go to the cross. So worst case scenario is right at the burning center of our faith. The worst case scenario, according to the plan of God, according to the purposes of God, the worst-case scenario. Jesus doesn't avoid the worst-case scenario, the cross. He goes right through it. He goes right through worst-case scenario, and he calls us to that. And he calls us to that. And that's important It's important in our cultural moment right now, because right now, especially as Christians, as the church, oh boy. We've got a lot of forces within and without that are causing us a lot of pressure and a lot of trouble. And the temptation right now is to avoid worst-case scenario, and that's where conspiracy theories come from, right? That's where a lot of dissension and rebellion comes from. It's where a lot of infighting comes from, a lot of craziness comes from. Staring down worst-case scenario way up there and saying, I got to avoid that, and trying to insulate ourselves against it. And never entertaining the notion that, what if the Lord's saying, go through that? Because just as at the burning center of our religion is the cross of Christ, which is cross capital C, it's the same Christ that looks at us and says, take up your cross daily if you're going to follow me. Face worst case scenario every day, and I'm going to take you through it, and there's going to be life in it, and it's going to be life-giving. And right now it's very tempting in the current cultural scene we're in to try to avoid the cross, our cross, our individual crosses, the church's collective cross in this crisis moment, the doomsday scenario, and Jesus is saying, let me take you through it. Let me take you through it, right? And so our passage today is Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 16 through 33. And it's a passage where Jesus is preparing his disciples to go on their first mission. They're going to go out into the world without him. Now, he's given them power. He's given them miracle-working power. They can raise the dead. They can heal, right? They can cast out demons. But aside from that, he's given them nothing. And all their miracles are really, in their miracles are not meant to insulate them from harm. They're only meant to bless people. The only people they can, only beings they can harm is demons. That's it. Other than that, they can only bless people, right? Sent them out with very little money, right? No money. And they just have each other, sends them out by twos. And he tells them, okay, go out, this is what you're going to do. He gives them a little spiel on this is what you're going to do. And then after that, he spends a long time saying, okay, here's what you're going to face. Here's what you're going to face. And don't avoid it. Go through it. And he's giving them worst case scenarios, right? So that's Matthew 10, 16 through 33, and we're going to go through it bit by bit because it's a little bit of a lengthy passage. And our breakdown for that passage is going to go like this. We say that Jesus teaches us how to stay focused. How to stay focused in anxious times. Jesus teaches us how to stay focused, not avoid, but to stay focused in anxious times. And the way we're going to break that down is to say that Jesus teaches us Jesus teaches us what to focus on in five worst-case scenarios. Jesus is going to teach us what to focus on in five worst-case scenarios. This is Matthew 10. We're going to start at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Let's stop right there. Sheep among wolves, he says. Sending you out like sheep among wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's a worst-case scenario. If you ever seen, you ever watch Animal Kingdom videos, a sheep doesn't have much shot against a wolf. There's not a lot of defenses that a sheep has against something like a wolf. It's game over. It's game over. In fact, one wolf in the sheep pen is going to have a party. He's going to eat a nice dinner, right? He's going to eat so much dinner, he may not have to eat again for a few months. Just one. Because sheep have very few defenses against wolves. And here's Jesus letting the disciples know before their first evangelistic mission, just so you know, you can heal, you can cast out demons, you can raise the dead, but you're like sheep among wolves. Just to let you know that, right? That's how he categorizes it. Right? Worst case scenario, you're a sheep and you're among not just one wolf, but many, right? Many. And what does he want them to focus on, that worst case scenario? He wants them to focus on their character. Not defenses, not, okay, I send you out as sheep among wolves, but you get a shotgun. which many people might want. It's like, you know, okay, the odds are against you, but you're packing nice ammo, right? You're armed to the teeth, right? That's, you might expect that or want that or something like that. Or, okay, you can raise the dead, you can heal people, you can cast out demons, and you can call down lightning on anybody who messes with you, right? All right, cool, I like those odds. Good to be a sheep, right? Doesn't do that. He says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Focus on character. Be wise and be innocent. Why? Here's why. Because if you're a sheep among wolves, you're going to get anxious. You're going to be scared at some point, and that's okay. It's actually a reasonable response. And here's the trick, though. If fear ends up in the driver's seat of your heart, we'll be greatly tempted to compromise our innocence and to run headlong into foolishness, which a lot of people are doing right now. A lot of people who bear the name of Christ are doing that right now, compromising innocence and running headlong into foolishness. Right? Lots of people on lots of sides are doing this. And that's why Jesus says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, because if you're in a fight or flight scenario, innocence goes bye-bye and wisdom goes bye-bye. And basic instincts take over. And Jesus is saying, keep your head. Keep your head. Keep your innocence. Keep your wisdom. Don't be stupid. Right? Don't be stupid. That's the worst case scenario, sheep among wolves, and Jesus calls us to focus on our character. Our character. Next worst case scenario, start at verse 17. Jesus says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's the worst case scenario. Witness under fire. Witnessing under fire. You know, it's funny, for a long time, I don't know what it is right now, but for a long time, when people were polled, I guess by sociologists or somebody who was interested in this kind of thing, they were asked what their worst fear was. You know what people's number one fear was? For public speaking, thank you. People's number one fear was public speaking. Public speaking, people were more scared of that than death. Death. Public speaking. Right? Well, Jesus, like, pours jet fuel on that and says, what about public speaking in front of people who've dragged you away and flogged you? And flogged is a nice old-timey word for gave you a beatdown. Right? Gave you a beatdown. People who drag you to courts, and that would be the Jewish court, usually maybe to try you for blasphemy. Right, the religious court, and flog you in the synagogue, and then drag you before governors, kings, for my sake. And Jesus says, and you'll bear witness before them to the Gentiles. So not only do you have public speaking, but public speaking under fire, witness under fire. It's funny that Jesus wants, he's working to keep believers cool about what they will say when they're flogged and dragged away to basically give account for what they believe in front of people who don't like what they believe. And he's focused on what you'll say. And we're looking at it going, Jesus, don't I have more pressing concerns? If I've been flogged and dragged away, don't I have more pressing concerns than what I'm going to say? But it shows you where Jesus' mind is. He's concerned about our witness. He's concerned about our witness. Because Jesus in that moment is saying, I got you right where I want you. Because even these folks need to hear. Even these folks need to hear. In fact, especially these folks need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God that has come to the world in and through Christ Jesus. They need to hear. And he says, don't focus on what you're going to say. Because, verse 20, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The focus is on the Holy Spirit. In the worst case scenario, witness under fire. He says, press into the Spirit, lean into the Holy Spirit, focus on the Holy Spirit. Forget yourself, forget your circumstances, and focus on the Holy Spirit. I got you. I got you. I'll tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. Right? Jesus speaks to the Spirit, Spirit speaks to us. You'll get all the info you need. Right? And in that moment, make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit at the exact time when we lack ultimate control over our circumstances. It's the ultimate lack of control. To be beaten, flogged, you know, you're dragged away to give account before whoever. Right? You have no control. And Jesus says, you have no control. Make yourself available to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Give yourself over to him. That's tough because at that moment, what do we want? Control. We want control. I would. You know, you beat me. You drag me somewhere. I want, what do you want? Control over my circumstances. Why? Because I don't have any. Is it normal for me? Is it what you do like every day? Right? And in that exact moment where we lack control over our circumstances, the Lord says, give control to the Holy Spirit. Let him take the wheel. He's got you. Let him talk. He'll speak through you. See? Next worst case scenario. Support system fails. Your support system fails. Pick it up in verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Support system fails. What do I mean by that? Well, if brother is delivering brother over to death, You could expand that out, you know, parents delivering children, children delivering parents. Father, child, children rise up against parents, have them put to death. Your support system fails. That's your family, right? If anybody was going to fail you, it wouldn't be family, right? And Jesus says, well, it might come to this. He's not saying it necessarily will. For many of us, it's not true. Many of us come from non-Christian households, and, you know, we in some way, shape, or form communicate to people, hey, I follow Jesus now, and no one killed us. And that's good news. Praise God. There's lots of people who come to know Jesus, and their family does not kill them. Right? Some people, though, it's the exact opposite. Some people, it's the exact opposite. Especially outside the West, it can be a tricky thing. To follow Jesus. It could be a tricky thing. I remember an Indian evangelist, his name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. So I know it's kind of a mouthful. Great, amazing testimony. If you read about Sadhu Sundar Singh, read him. And he had just an astonishing conversion. He was a Sikh, which is an offshoot of Hinduism, right? And he was a Sikh, and Sikhism very much hostile to converting to Christianity. You know, that's a no-no for Sikhs. And he lived in India, and Sadhu Sundar Singh came to know Jesus, and Sadhu Sundar Singh's parents tried to poison him. They invited him over for a meal, and if I have the story right, the Lord kind of revealed to him, like, don't eat it, because there was poison. And then tried to kill him, and tried to kill him on a few other instances too, because he came to know Christ. Right? For some people, this is real. It's a big deal. And for some people, even if it's not about people being killed by family, it could be some really negative outcomes. right? That's the support system. Support system fails. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. So like lots of people. People at your job, right? People in your neighborhood. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he says, and when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What's the focus here? If your support system fails, worst case scenario, what's his focus? Endurance. The one who endures to the end. Some of your translations will say perseveres to the end. That's just fine. The one who perseveres or endures to the end will be saved. You'd expect it to be like, aw, you know, like, come on, let me, you know, if that happens to you, I'm going to give you like a big hug. He's like, no, stick with me. And in fact, he says, stick with me because the stakes are really high. You better stick with me. In fact, the logic is really good because he's kind of like, well, your support system failed because you loved me. You really need to stick with me because you don't have much else. Right? He calls us to move past betrayal of family, friends, church members. Right? Move past betrayal. Just move past it. Endure to the end. Move past it. You know, he's not saying it won't hurt. I mean, Jesus knows what betrayal is about. Remember Judas? He gets it. But it didn't, like, keep him from doing what he had to do. Right? And next up, he says, look, if they persecute you one place, flee to the next. Right? As if you have to be told that. Right? Flee to the next. He basically said, because you won't stop going through all the towns of Israel before I come back. You're going to flee through a bunch of them. Lots of people are going to kick you out of lots of places, in other words. Part of the endurance is moving past betrayal, but then also it's being flexible. Because you think about it, if you got to keep running like that, that means you got to like find a new place to lay your head. You got to find a new job, new way to make money. He's like, be flexible. That's part of endurance. Endurance has one sense where you got to be tough, right? You got to have like the skin of a rhinoceros. And you got to be tough because you're going to get betrayed, get your heart broken. People are going to call you funny names, da-da-da-da-da, right? There's one sense where you got to be like tough, solid, you know, rhinoceros. There's this other sense where you got to be like plastic. New situation, you got to be flexible. Right? And he's saying, look, you got to be flexible. They persecute you in one town, get to the next one. Get to the next one. Do that. Run. Run. You're at one job and you lose it, or people put severe pressure on you to the point where you really can't function, find another job. Right? That's part of endurance. Is that inflexibility, right, of not letting heartbreak slow us down, but then the flexibility with new circumstances. Both of those. That's how endurance works. Endure to the end. Support system fails, endure to the end. Endure. Endurance. That's the focus. Next worst case scenario, you're maligned for Christ. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Maligned for Christ. What does maligned mean? Maligned means just that somebody does you wrong severely. It's a malicious dislike, even hatred. Maligning, usually it's somebody saying something about you or spreading something about you, somebody attacking your reputation and going public, you know, really wanting to destroy you. We're very good at that right now in our culture. This is how many people use the internet, to destroy people. torpedo careers, dig up something from like 30 years ago, mischaracterize it, and then put it on blast, and that person's done, canceled. That's maligning. But it can also be actual physical persecution. It really can be. Yeah. Assault is maligning. Right? What does Jesus have him focus on? Witness. Witness. Right? He says, look, if they call me, if they insult me, I'm your teacher. And they called me what? They called the master of the house Beelzebul. Right? What is that? What does that mean? It's just that it's another word for Satan. It's a name that got developed in Second Temple Judaism. It's a word for Satan. It means Lord of the Flies, is what it means. Right? Lord of the Flies. Right? Which actually means Lord of the Dead, because that flies gather on dead things, and that's what Satan was thought to be, is the Lord of the Dead. They called Jesus Beelzebul because they didn't have any explanation for his miracles. So they said, fine, you're a miracle worker, but you work for the devil. And Jesus is like, yeah, so why am I doing exorcisms? Dude, think it through. Right? And his point is, if they call me that, they're going to call you that. And he says in verse 26, so have no fear of them. For nothing will be covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Right? He's saying, look, here's the deal. What they say in the dark, they call me Beelzebub and all this other stuff, it'll come to light. It'll come to light. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what people say about you, maligning you. It'll come to light. He means that in two ways. Number one is it's going to come into the public square. But then also, people will be made, it'll be clear that people are goofy and they're wrong. Like when they called Jesus Beelzebul and he made fools of them and said, why would Satan cast out Satan? Go. I'm doing exorcisms, dude. If I'm doing it by the power of Satan, why would Satan cast out demons? Like they're kind of on the same team. Right? And his point here is, just like I made it very clear and I made fools out of them, and it came to light that they were goofy, don't worry. It's going to come out into the light that people who call you names and malign you online, on Facebook, on Twitter, behind your back, on your job, it'll come to light. Just like I brought this nonsense to light. Fear not. But watch this. What I tell you in the dark, you say in the light. Notice, he didn't say malign them back. Don't do that. He could have said that. He could have said, yeah, when they malign you, you malign them right back. They put you on blast on Facebook, well, you get on there, right? They got you on Twitter, you get them right back. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right? Could have said that. He didn't. He says, what I tell you in the dark, you say in the light. You witness. So you're maligned by Christ? Don't worry about that. The foolishness will be revealed. Right? You're maligned for Jesus' sake? The foolishness will be revealed. You worry about what I tell you, and you reveal that. You uncover that in public. Focus on that. Don't focus on your reputation. Don't get bogged down with that stuff. People are going to say dumb stuff about you. Right? People are going to say dumb stuff about you, and like, you know, you're a Christian, so that means that, like, you were in with the protest thing at Capitol Hill. That's already started. That machine has already started to link any Christian with that. That started 5 minutes ago. Right? Then there's other people on the other side. You go to one of those mask-wearing churches. You dumb. You don't trust God. How many of you heard that? And you cool it. Don't worry about it, Jesus is saying. It's going to be brought out to light. The same way they called him Beelzebub, and he made clowns out of everybody. He put a clown suit on everybody and said, what you're saying makes no sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Bruh, what's wrong with you? Right? No logic. He's saying, just, it's going to come out. Just stay cool. You say what I told you to say. And get off of trying to defend yourself. Don't worry about that. Right? Don't worry about that. Focus on witness. Next one is the biggest one. And he saved it for last. He saved it for last. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, that's the big one, because what is that worst case scenario? It's fear for your life. That's fear for your life. That's fear for our life. That's me fearing for my life. It's you fearing for your life. It's fear for your life. You see, fear for your life, right? He gets it front and center, and he just says, don't fear those. And the way he casts it, he doesn't say, you know, don't fear those who can cause you pain. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, he acknowledges this, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather, or instead, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And who is that? That's God. Don't fear people who can only kill your body. And his point is, look, you're going to die anyway. I mean, granted, keep in mind, earlier he did say if they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. You can run. Okay? Jesus is not calling for people to be dumb. That part of that wise as serpent's bit from earlier, part of being wise as a serpent is if they persecute you, run. This killing bit, if you know, don't fear those who can kill the body, is, hey, if they catch you and you're in a situation where you can't get out of that, don't fear them. What does he mean here? Does he mean basically don't be scared? I don't know. He doesn't. And how do we know he doesn't mean that? We know he doesn't mean that because Jesus was scared. Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He's praying in the garden. It said, Luke writes it because Luke was a doctor, and he'd be interested in this. When Luke writes that that version in his gospel, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said Jesus was sweating blood. There's an actual medical condition that a person can have where you're under so much anxiety and so much pressure and so much fear that you can actually sweat blood. Jesus was scared. But he was faithful. He didn't get bogged down by the fear. That's what he means here. He's not saying just don't emotionally experience fear. He's basically saying don't get bogged down by it. Don't let it keep you from doing what you got to do. Says instead fear God, because God's the one who can kill body and soul in hell, because eternity is what matters. Fear God. You could say at this point, oh great, I was already afraid of being killed for Christ, now I got to fear God too, right? What is that? What is fearing God? Fearing God's like this. It's a short, very short parable to talk about fearing God. Imagine you had a kid who was learning how to ride a bike. We all did this. You learn how to ride a bike. And so, you know, your parents are deathly afraid when you first start riding a bike because they don't want you to, you know, get hit by a car. So they're teaching you all these rules. So imagine there's this kid, and he's learning how to ride a bike. His parents are, and they're doing everything they could do to prepare him to ride his bike. And they tell him at one point, they say, okay, so part of riding a bike is, look, you got to understand this. When you have a stop sign, just like cars have a stop sign, you have a stop sign too. You need to stop just like cars stop. Some people do this, some people don't, right? And they say, you stop too. And the kid says, okay, mom and dad, I understand. So finally they get to the point where they trust him. And they say to him, okay, you can go riding around the neighborhood by yourself without us, and we're good. We trust you now. You're awesome. So he has, like, his first major test of character with his bike. Comes to a stop sign, right? It's a two-way, right? Two-way. And so he's got this stretch of road where these other people don't have a stop sign, right? And he, you know, he stops. He thinks about, he sees stop sign coming. Thinks, you know what? Nobody's around. I can see traffic pretty well from here. I'm not stopping. I'm gonna go through the stop sign. So he goes straight through. And what he did not see was a big truck, a big F-150, right, coming full speed, and he's right out in traffic. F-150 puts on the brakes. He gets afraid, and he falls down his bike. So now F-150's bearing down on him. You know, you better hope those brakes hold out. And he's down on the asphalt with his bike, hoping that he won't die, hoping that he's not about to go meet Jesus. Truck stops just short of him. Now, he's scared, right, as would anyone with good sense be, right? He's afraid. So, you know, guy with the truck gets out and talks to him, makes sure he's okay. This gets back to his parents. You know, they're upset, but they're mostly grateful that he's alive, right? And this is kind of one of those things where you don't really have to punish your kid a whole lot because it's kind of like lesson learned, right? Because he ain't getting on that bike anytime soon, right? So what happens is he's deathly afraid of riding his bike, doesn't ride his bike maybe for like a month or two. Then he gets back up on his bike. Next time he hits a stop sign, he's going to heed the stop sign. Then over time, now, you know, he starts to get more confidence. He's obeying the rules. But not only is he obeying the rules now, like first he's afraid to disobey the rules because he knows the consequences. They're terrible, right? You could die. He almost died. But next he comes to appreciate the rules. And lots of other rules, too. There's other rules to the road as well. He starts to appreciate, you know, how do you signal to show that you're going to make a turn when you're on a bike and all these other kinds of things. And he begins to, he has a healthy appreciation for the rules, right? And then over time, he starts to notice, wow, these rules are actually good. These rules of the road are good. I like them. Grows up, becomes a man, and has kids, all that kind of stuff. And he teaches his kids the rules of the road. And he tells the story, there's dad's funny story, about the time he disobeyed mom and dad, right, and almost got creamed. And it's funny now. It's funny years later. Like, and we all had these stories that were utterly terrifying years ago. But now they're funny because we live to tell them. So now they're hilarious, right? That's how the fear of God works. The fear of God can start out like actual fear, like, oh my goodness, there's this being, and he's huge, and he's bigger than me, and he can kill the body and the soul in hell. Ah! Right? There's this kind of fear deal. And then over time, we start to figure out that's not all there is to God. Like, there's mercy, there's grace, there's compassion, there's kindness. And we begin to, like, appreciate some of his rules. We'd be like, wow, you know, some of this stuff is actually kind of wise. You know, Ten Commandments, not so bad. That's okay. And then we start to, like, appreciate God's character. And, like, he's like, wow, God doesn't just have really neat rules that kind of pragmatically work. Like, God's actually wonderful. Like, he's actually amazing. Like, he didn't just give us cool rules. He's in and of himself, he's good. Right? And then over time, we begin to structure our lives around God's goodness. We tell our kids, our grandkids about the Lord and about Jesus. and about how awesome he is, and this takes root in our lives, and you know, it runs like kind of everything that we do. You know, we have this faithfulness, this affection for God. But all of that in the Bible is called the fear of God. That whole thing I just ran through, that process, is all called the fear of God. So we see fear of God and we think it only means that first bit. Oh, he's bigger than me. He can damn the body and the soul in hell. Right? No, it's everything else that comes from that down the stretch, including love, including honor, admiration, appreciation. It's the umbrella term. That's what fear of God means. And Jesus says, do not get bogged down by fear of what those who can kill your body can do. Because guess what? Number one, you were going to die anyway. Number two, you got eternity with the Lord. They can't do anything to you after that. Fear the one, in the fullest sense of that word fear. You fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell. He controls eternity, not them. See? He puts it in perspective. Worst case scenario, fear for your life. And Jesus says, no, you fear God. And lastly, he just focuses on faithfulness. Jesus brings it all down to faithfulness. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, verse 29, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men will acknowledge, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but for whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. He focuses on faithfulness. God's faithfulness and ours. He says, look, you might feel like with all this heat coming on you that God doesn't care about you. That God forgot you because the world wants to cream you and destroy you. And you might feel forgotten. He's like, no, God knows the number of the hairs on your head. He's got you. It's a way of saying there's detailed, intimate care, even under fire. Even under fire. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Right? God's faithfulness is not in question. But then he challenges us and says, but you be faithful too. Right? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. He says, you be faithful. Saint of God, disciple of God, believer in God, be faithful. You be faithful. Disciple of Jesus, believer in Jesus, be faithful. Those are the worst case scenarios, and that's what Jesus would have us focus on. Jesus would have us focus on God's faithfulness and our own. The fear of God. Witness the Holy Spirit. Right? He'd have us focus on endurance and character. What's happening right now in our culture is this, in light of not just the Capitol Hill event, but everything, is right now there are people, and I'm not saying everybody and their mom or something like that, there are people who want to characterize believers and the church as folks who are complicit in pretty much every dastardly thing that's ever happened, right? Including this most recent event, right? Maligning, right? Maligning. So it's a great example of maligning, right? Are there believers who have made some wrongheaded choices? Yes. Is that everybody in the church, including everybody sitting here? No. But there are those who are taking advantage of this moment for that exact purpose. It's true. It's not everybody. It's not every politician who you didn't vote for. Don't go there. It's some people. And some of those people have prominent platforms and they're using them to that effect for maligning. Right? And you feel it and you've seen it and you know it. And in that moment, what's very tempting to focus on right now is our rights, our privileges, and nostalgia. Those good old days when Christianity used to be cool in America, Right? Our rights, our privileges, and nostalgia. And we don't need to be focused on that. You know, the world's changed, and it changed very quickly. Right? Some of this change was just bad things happen, like the virus. Some of this was engineered in terms of some aspects of the response. Right? Some interpretations of things. And so what? It is not the time to focus on our rights, our privileges, and nostalgia back when Christianity used to be cool. Right? It's time to lean into building Christ-like character, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's time to lean into endurance, faithfulness, to lean into witness. Lean into these things right now. Right? Because things could get worse. And if we don't focus on those things right now that Jesus is telling us to focus on, guess what? We're going to take a nosedive in our faith because we won't be prepared. Many people fall away because they weren't prepared, because they weren't focused on the right things at the right time. And their faith dies. That's how faith dies. We can't be obsessed with conspiracy theories and worshiping at the altar of political idols, working hard to virtue signal in front of all the right people on the internet. Because if we do all that, we'll have nothing left in the tank for the worst of times. And things can't get worse. What if Jesus is looking at us and saying, just like the worst case scenario came true in the cross, Jesus looked at the cross and knew the Father had him right where he wanted him. God the Father had God the Son right where he wanted him. What if God's looking at his church and saying, if you will stick with me, you will be right where I want you to be. If you go through worst case scenario, if you go through disaster, as opposed to avoiding it. There's a guy named Tom Peters. He wrote a book called Thriving on Chaos. He said this. He said, to thrive amidst chaos means to cope and come to terms with it, to succeed in spite of it. The true objective is to take the chaos as a given and to learn to thrive on it. The winners of tomorrow will deal proactively with chaos, will look at the chaos as a source of advantage, not as a problem to be got around. I have no idea where that guy is with Jesus or anything like that. But man, if you could ever have a good assessment of what Jesus did with the cross, that would be it. Friends, we need to focus on the right things and not the wrong ones. Because if we could do that, we might find, oddly enough, in God's strange way of working, that God has us right where he wants us. And that is always the best place to be. Amen? Praise the Lord.